I'd now like to welcome Alina, who will read to us Psalm 73, the Bible passage for this week's sermon. And following the Bible reading, Pastor Matt will bring us the message. Thanks, Alina.
Thank you. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? How does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on a slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakens. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
Thanks, Alina. If you'd like to keep that Bible passage open in front of you, we're going to be working through it this morning. But before we start, let me pray. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, our faith is not a simple thing. It's not not always an easy thing. We wrestle with questions of faith and doubt, suffering and evil, good and justice. In all of this, Lord, would you guide us? I pray that your word would speak to us and encourage us and strengthen us this morning. And I pray that you give us hope. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us this morning. This week I did a little bit of internet research. I looked up the hashtag blessed. It's become a bit of an internet phenomenon. The feed, if you look it up, is filled with pictures of wealth and achievement and pleasure. Amongst a small smattering of wedding anniversary posts and a smaller smattering of people going off to church on Sundays, I found selfies in front of tropical sunsets, athletes holding trophies, musicians recording Grammy Award-winning albums, and someone's motorbike collection. And the message is really simple. When the sun's shining, when the bank account's full, when you are happy in a romantic relationship, when you're succeeding in all your goals, you are hashtag blessed. And whether you love to love it or whether you love to hate it, the word blessed has achieved internet stardom. The thing that I find fascinating about it is that the word blessed is a religious word. If you're blessed, someone is doing the blessing. The hymn book of ancient Israel, found in our Bibles, the book of Psalms, starts with a bold, upbeat psalm, Psalm 1. It talks about the blessing that comes to those who are righteous. Let me read from Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Now, if you take it at face value, you might think that if you are righteous, Psalm 1 is telling you that the tropical sunsets and the winner's trophies and the fame and the fortune, it could all be yours. But then we get to Psalm 73. It starts with an equally bold and upbeat statement. Psalm 73, verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. The psalmist Asaph seems to be riffing on Psalm 1. The pure in heart will receive blessings from God, but very quickly he tells us that this belief was actually a stumbling block when he stopped and looked at the world. Look at verse 2. Follow along, verse 2 and 3. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph is raising for us a very real question of faith. If the righteous are so blessed, why is it that the wicked prosper? Have you ever wondered? Why is it that so often the righteous suffer, the wicked prosper, and God doesn't seem to notice? So much for the righteous being blessed. Asaph has seen it, and maybe you have too. The wicked seem to get along just fine. Maybe in your heart of hearts you felt the same way he did. We envy the wicked. Deep down, we wish we had what they have. Listen to his description of the wicked in their prosperity. Starting at verse 4, I'm going to read through. This is his description of the wicked in their prosperity. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how will God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Now look at that description. It's true, isn't it? Do you know what the number one indicator of health in this country is? I heard a news report about a study done a few years ago into what led to the best health outcomes for people. And it found that it wasn't age or gender or ethnicity or education or where you lived. The single biggest determinant of your healthcare outcomes in this country was cold, hard cash. If you were wealthy, you could expect good healthcare outcomes. And if you were poor, sorry. Now, that study was pre-COVID, and COVID has widened that gap, not narrowed it. In fact, just yesterday I saw an article that said that the poor were four times as likely to die from COVID than the rich. Think about the way that the rich go through life without the burdens most of us face. I remember hearing a couple of journalists talking about the interview that the BBC did with Prince Andrew in the wake of sexual allegations of sexual abuse and misconduct. They were reflecting on Prince Andrew's apparent lack of empathy in the interview. And they suggested that the constant smoothing of the way in every area of life for those with excessive wealth actually led to a lack of empathy. No troubles, free from common burdens, not plagued by human ills. And what's the result? Proud and callous hearts, violent and evil imaginations, mocking and blasphemous tongues. You see verse 10? Have a look at it there. It's probably better translated, therefore his people turn to them. God's people can be led away from faith by the rich and the powerful. We drink up the words of the wealthy and the beautiful and the powerful. Why is that? Because they are wealthy and they're beautiful and they're powerful. And in our hearts, we envy what they have and consider following in their paths. Look at that attitude that the wicked have toward God in all the ways that they dishonor God and flout his commands toward justice and righteousness. They act as though God does not see. How would God know? Does the Most High know anything? How does the ideal that the righteous are blessed square with the reality that we see around us? It leads us to doubt. It leads us to question. It seems to make a mockery of anyone who seeks to serve God wholeheartedly and obey him. That's what Asaph found. Listen again to verse 13 and 14. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. This is really where the rubber hits the road. This is really where our hearts hang in the balance. If you are going to pursue faith in God, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus and live in the righteousness that he gives, it will cost you. Generosity is going to cost you money. Sexual purity is going to cost you experiences or relationships. Honesty and integrity will make your work more challenging. Humility will see you putting others ahead of yourself for their gain and your loss. Serving others will involve a sacrifice of your time and your energy and your resources. Forgiving others will mean that you turn the other cheek, and it hurts. When you look around and the losses start adding up, and you look at the life you could have had if you didn't follow Jesus, you're going to feel tempted, feel that temptation to say, I've kept my heart pure in vain. And you look at that blessed hashtag. For all the talk of blessing, there is a noticeable absence. God is absent. The ways and the words of Jesus aren't there. The New York Times did an article on this phenomenon, the hashtag, and the linguist Deborah Tannen says, blessed is used now where in the past one might have said lucky. It has become a way to humble brag about our stuff and our holiday and our achievements. So Asaph asks, have I kept my heart pure in vain? Now, I admire his honesty. I'd be lying if I said I never felt the same. But he sees clearly enough to realize how much danger that his heart is in. Look back at verse 2. He recognizes this envy and this bitterness has put him on a slippery ground. He could lose his foothold. His heart is being tempted away from faith. The wealth that he envies and the outrage that he feels at the unfairness of life, it's looming bigger in his mind than God. And he recognizes that if he falls, it's going to shake the faith of others around him. It's going to be a betrayal to those who he's walked with in faith. In Asaph's time, he was a priest, responsible for leading the worship of God's people. This wrestle in his soul, it's not just going to affect him. It's going to affect all who are looking to him as a spiritual leader. He says in verse 15 and 16, if I'd spoken like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Can I just make a little aside here? We need to uphold Christian leaders in prayer. When someone goes into ministry, the temptations and the wrestling with faith, it doesn't stop. It doesn't get easier. It gets ramped up. We are as fallen and as sinful and as tempted as anyone else. And our need for repentance and communion with God, it increases. There are idols in ministry that we have to learn to do battle with. And one of the tragedies for Christian faith in our day is the virtual epidemic of Christian leaders who've walked away from faith. I'm not talking about Christian leaders who've failed morally. That is also a destructive tragedy with an awful legacy. What I mean is Christian leaders whose doubts and bitterness has caused their feet to slip from the path of faith. Leaders who now use their public platform to deny the faith they used to proclaim. I understand. Sometimes we see things which trouble us deeply. But if we become evangelists for bitterness and for doubt, that's a betrayal. Pray for those of us in ministry. If you knew how frail and fallen we are, you wouldn't hesitate to call on God to strengthen us. What made a difference for Asaph? What made a change for him? He set before his eyes the King of Heaven. Let's pick it up in verse 16. He says, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They're like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Asaph went to the temple and he set his mind and his thoughts on God. And did you see what he saw? Did you catch it? At the start of the psalm, his doubts and his envy and his anger had put his feet on slippery ground. But when he lifted his eyes and looked at God, he realized that it is the wicked who have their feet on shaky ground. It is the wicked who are mired in quicksand, and no amount of luxury is going to help. Asaph began to see the wicked in light of eternity. And he realized that all their worldly glory, it was a mere shadow, a mist that passes with the morning. They've disregarded God. But when he rises to judge, they will be blown away like smoke. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, when God awakes to judgment, they who despise him shall be despised. They are already such stuff as dreams are made of. But then the baseless fabric shall not leave a wreck behind. Let them flaunt their little hour, poor, unsubstantial sons of dreams. They will soon be gone. When the day breaketh and the Lord awakes as a mighty man out of his sleep, they'll vanish away. Who cares for the wealth of dreamland? Who indeed but fools? Lord, leave us not to the madness which covets unsubstantial wealth, and ever teach us thine own wisdom. Those who turn from God and pursue wickedness and prosperity will face his judgment. And I warn you to think long and hard about what you are pursuing in your life, because it will have consequences in the next. Just think how a vision of eternity changes everything. Asaph was mired in envy. The wealth and the comfort of the wicked seemed so real, so substantial, so powerful, so tempting to him. But when Asaph saw the balance sheet in light of eternity, the precarious knife edge that the wicked stood on, the imminent reality of God's judgment, it changed everything. It changed everything for him. This psalm isn't just finger wagging at the wealthy, though. Asaph realized he needed to be corrected. He needed to be changed. His heart needed renovating and renewing. Listen to what he says in verse 21. When my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered, I was senseless. I was ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. His envy, his bitterness, his grief, it didn't help him. It didn't lead to worship or trust or faith. What about you? Is there a bitterness that you need to repent of? An envy that you need to confess? An unacknowledged grief that you need to lay before God and let him minister to you? If we find these things in our hearts, ignoring them is the worst thing that we can do. We need to bring it into the open and let the full light of God shine in to cleanse and to heal and to forgive. Asaph found mercy and tenderness and trust in God. His feet were slipping and he couldn't hold on to God, but he found that God was holding on to him. He discovered that God is enough. Listen to how the psalm finishes. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. God is enough. God is enough. That's what Asaph learned. His heart and his flesh could fail, but God was his strength and his portion forever. What is blessing? And what is it? What does it mean to be hashtag blessed? What if a relationship with God is the blessing? The unassailable hope and peace and security that we have in him, the presence of God with us. What if the blessing is to discover in our hearts, earth has nothing I desire beside you? If we measure blessing by wealth and achievement and comfort and fame, then we will fall into the trap that Asaph did. When life is not fair and the wicked prosper, as they so often do, it all seems like a sham. But all of it is fleeting. We simply must look at blessing in light of eternity. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who've fallen asleep. Our hope goes beyond this life. We live for eternity. And the resurrection of Jesus assures us of the glory that is coming. How do we live now? The author of Hebrews is eager to help Christians stay the course of faithfulness. He points us to the one place we can go to for help. He's just finished that great roll call of faith in Hebrews 11, talking about the sufferings and the blessings of those in the Old Testament who lived by faith, that great honor roll of faith. And he goes on to say this in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We need to do what Asaph did, to shift our eyes from the temptations of the world and to see Jesus. Now, if you're consumed with the wealth of the world, it will hinder you. It will entangle you. If you are consumed with the injustice around you, you will lose heart. If you try to stir up faith and perseverance by looking to your own feeble resources, you are quickly going to grow weary. Jesus was the only perfect, righteous, pure of heart person to ever live. Jesus' death on the cross shows us God's absolute commitment to see justice done. It shows us the terrible judgment that we deserve for our wickedness, our envy, our greed. But more than that, it was the perfect sacrifice that means that sinners like you and me can be made right with God. The terrible judgment that we deserved fell on him so that our dirty and impure hands can be made clean. He took the punishment we deserved, and we share in the glory that only he deserves. If we put our trust in him as our Savior and our Lord, we grow more and more like him, and we will one day share in his glory. So what do we do now? What do we do now? We fix our eyes on Jesus. We run after him, putting our feet where his feet have already trod. We consider his life, his endurance, his joy. That's where faith grows. That's where the temptations of the world grow dim. That's the cure for bitter and grieved hearts. That is how we throw off sin and run without growing weary, without losing heart. That's where we see things from God's point of view. And it shows us what true blessing is and where it is to be found. We look to Jesus daily in trust and in worship. In ways that Asaph could only anticipate, Jesus is the answer to his great question, who have I in heaven beside you? Jesus is the great high priest who cleanses us from sin and who intercedes for us in heaven before the throne of God. So consider him. Consider him. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Let's throw off any temptation that hinders. Let's throw off any sin that entangles, and let us run the course that he has set out for us. Let us say with Asaph, "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord, as we come to see you, would you transform our hearts and our minds? Lord, sometimes the pleasures of the world are so tempting to us, and we forget how fleeting they are. Sometimes the unfairness of this life gets to us, and there's a bitterness that grows. Sometimes everything in the world seems so big and you seem so small, but that is so backwards. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, that great high priest, that author and pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, that great forerunner who goes before us. Help us to see him, to know him, to walk with him. And Lord, I pray that the temptations of the world would grow dimmer, and that our faith in him would grow. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.